Well, Westminster Confession, chapter 17, first paragraph. Westminster Confession, chapter 17, first paragraph of the perseverance of the saints. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So this is the doctrine stated, and the other paragraphs elaborate on that. So that's what we've got here, the doctrine stated. It gives a description of the saints. It says, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit. These are the saints in view. Those who are justified through Christ, having believed on his name, and having believed on his name because they have been effectually called and sanctified or set apart by his Spirit. The term sanctified in Scripture is sometimes used of that initial work of grace, the washing of regeneration, whereby a sinner is made willing and able to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. So in describing the saints, it's those who have by God's grace been set apart and brought into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. True saints not only are members of the visible church, but of what we call the invisible. Not that the church is ever really invisible, but the exact line between those who are in Christ and those who merely profess to be but aren't, that line is not a line that it is in the power of man to infallibly draw. It's known to God, of course. But the invisible church, we mean those who are part of the outward membership of a church, but they're not only, that's not all there is. They are actually united to Christ. Their life is hid with Christ in God. They are united to him by an invisible bond, which is seen only in its effects. So they persevere. They are never lost. They may fluctuate, but they are never either totally or finally fallen away. First of all then, that's our first point. They shall not totally nor finally fall away. One or two references. John 10. John 10 and verse 28 and 29. John 10, verse 28 and 29. Or verse 27. Now let's go back to 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see there that the sheep are those who hear his voice. He says that the Pharisees, the Jews, are the Jewish leaders, are not of his sheep, and that is shown in the fact that they believe not. So those who believe are his sheep, all of them. And he gives them eternal life, not just the possibility, but the reality, eternal life. He gives them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his sheep, and his sheep are the only ones who believe. He gives to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is the word of Christ. So they shall not be totally or finally, they shall not totally or finally fall away. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, here, it's not saying that the believer does not sin at all. That would be inconsistent with what has already been said, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, back in chapter 2. But what it's saying is, and there isn't an exact same tense in English, it's the idea of going on in sin, that those who are born of the Spirit don't go on in sin as if nothing has happened. Those who are born of the Spirit, their heart and will is turned around, so there is a change. And so the idea is not that Christians don't sin, and indeed they do sin for as long as they're in this world, but rather that the work of God's grace in him means that he cannot go on sinning as he did before, and that he cannot therefore apostatize. He cannot go back on what has been the change that has been wrought in him. In other words, there is an irreversible change when someone is born of God. The seed of God remains within him. There is an irreversible change. There can be fluctuation, but there cannot be total reversal. They shall not pass back into condemnation. The work of regeneration shall never be undone. They were children of wrath, even as others. Now they are children of God by his grace, and will remain so, though there may be and are many ups and downs, as paragraph 3 teaches. And so secondly, they will persevere to eternal glory. That's just the positive side of the same thing. They shall persevere to eternal glory. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So salvation is of God, and the renewing of the heart is the work of God, and God begins the good work, and God causes his people to persevere, and he keeps them until the day of Jesus Christ, so that he keeps them all their days in this world, and then their soul is with Christ in paradise between death and the resurrection day, and then body and soul are reunited in the presence of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. Fallen man Yes, by nature we're sinners and we have sin remaining within us, but that cannot overcome the power of God to salvation, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Through faith, that is, that the power of God works in the believer so that he continues to believe. He continues to believe. It's not as if this keeping is outside of ourselves. He keeps us believing. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That is, if we establish on biblical grounds that we are elect, really elect, we will do these things and we will not fall. In other words, election ensures perseverance in all the use of means by which faith is maintained by the Spirit of God. So once we are in Christ, we will always be in Christ. We've passed from condemnation into life, and there will be no return transference back into condemnation. That brings us thirdly, the difference that this doctrine makes. The difference this doctrine makes. First of all, on a level of assurance. The Apostle Paul says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Arminian, with his belief in supposed free will, he says, whom he justified, he could end up unjustified. It's only those who are justified when they die who will be glorified. And we can be justified and unjustified and condemned. Now, the believer should have assurance of heaven. That's what we should seek after. Not all believers do have that assurance, but we should seek to have that. The denial of this truth makes the assurance of heaven impossible. If we deny this truth, then how can we be sure? We may be on the way to heaven now, but between now and death, we could apostatize and go to hell after all. Unless we proudly assume that what is true of others is not possible for us, as if we have superior power to keep ourselves more than they do, that sort of arrogance has no place among the people of God. But Arminianism breeds that self-confidence, whereas our confidence should be in God. And if it really does depend on our natural ability, we can't be sure that we will persevere. We can't be sure that we will continue to believe to the end. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is a fear that has torment. This isn't speaking about the fear of God, which characterizes God's people. It's talking about that fear in the sense of terror. And it has torment, and we all know that. But the Arminian, that is, those who believe that man has an independent free will and that he can lose his faith in Christ. There must be fear, or there should be fear, because he doesn't know that he'll go to heaven. An Arminian cannot say, I know I will go to heaven, because he doesn't know whether he'll continue in the faith. And so we can see that this is a serious matter, that those who believe it can never have assurance of heaven. They can only say, well, if I die now, I'll go to heaven. But as for the future, if I have a future in this world, the outcome is unknown. Then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Reading from verse 14. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How can we be delivered from the fear of death if we don't know that we will be kept in the faith? We can't. We don't know when death will come. We don't know what length of time there may be or may not be between now and death. But according to Arminianism, we don't know if we'll still believe when we die. And so there could be apostasy between now and death, and therefore according to Arminianism, there is no deliverance from the fear of death. So this has serious repercussions. And then the glory of God. The glory of God. The Arminian view, the idea that man has free will independently of God, and that he puts himself in the faith, so he can put himself out of the faith, it attributes to man what belongs to God. In Jude 24, the Epistle of Jude, verse 24, we read, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able. The Arminian says either he isn't able, or he is, but he might not do it. Either way, he deprives us entirely of the comfort of this truth, that God is able to keep us from falling. Of what use was that to the people Jude wrote to, unless the assumption is that he can do it and he will do it? The assumption is that he will do it, that he will keep us from falling. Not that he can, but, well, we don't know whether he will. But that he will keep his people from falling. The Arminian view denies eternal election as being election to salvation, because the result is uncertain. So when the apostle refers to believers as elect, it must be in some provisional sense, whereas the scriptures don't use it in that way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the certainties throughout. Election, chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not to think that election is simply an election to a possibility. It is election to eternal glory. It is God's choosing in eternity those who will actually be the heirs of salvation. We're not chosen to a better likelihood or to a better chance of getting to heaven. We're chosen to eternal glory. You may say, but I know Arminian people and they don't seem troubled by this. But why aren't they troubled? Why aren't Arminians troubled by this doctrine of theirs, seeing as it makes heaven a possibility but not a certainty? Well, often the answer is lack of thought of the full horror of Arminian doctrine. They don't think it true. There is no doctrinal curiosity, and so no real thought. Well, what if I do apostatize? But we should think. We should think, not as if we depend upon our intellects, but we should think about what we profess to believe. And a moment's serious thought about this will tell us that the denial of it is horrendous, and the belief of it an immense comfort to the people of God. The church on earth is mixed. That's why the apostles warn people, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, because the church on earth is mixed. But they do not teach that those who are actually united to Christ and become disunited to him again. They recognize that the outward form of the church is mixed, but they don't acknowledge any such being as a believer, someone who is actually born of the Spirit, becoming an unbeliever again. What a comfort then the truth is, to know that if we are in Christ, we shall be united to him forevermore. That is a great blessing. And it is the truth of the doctrines of grace, what we call the Reformed faith, that gives that comfort and that blessing. And we have nothing to be ashamed of, or we have plenty of things to be ashamed of, but not the truth. This doctrine, this part of the biblical doctrine we call the Reformed faith, is something to glory in, to the praise of the grace of God, who, having justified us, will glorify us. Having begun a good work in us, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, infallibly, certainly, surely, since he is the God that cannot lie, the God of truth, the God who, when he has promised, he will always perform.